This passage is filled with all kinds of words that we never say in church. It's filled with a little bit of churchese. You know, churchese? It's similar to Christianese, but it's more specific sometimes to the church, although I guess that the two are kind of combined. Like this Sunday, the church celebrates Pentecost. And I told the kids, let's see if you remember, what does Pentecost mean? Well, it is the church birthday. Did some 50 days, yeah. 50 days after Easter, and it marks the birth of the church. That means when the church began, or something like that. They're sort of churchies, the birth of the church. Do you know some other churchies things? Like I've heard, the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's churchies for, I have no idea what's going on. Sometimes you have to translate it into something that really means something. Or, I was convicted to say something means, I thought I should say something. We sometimes want to put a religious spin on it. Or, the Lord told me to, usually means, I thought I should. How about, well, bless your heart. That means, you don't have a clue, or you are completely wrong. Or there's no way I approve of you. Why don't you pray about that? Means you're wrong and you better change your mind. This week I heard one, God-pleasing, which means based upon my rules, me-pleasing. Right? That's kind of the way those things go. Do you have any church-ese words or phrases that you know? Ones that you've heard? So we've covered Pentecost and a few others, but there's got to be some. And this is a time where if you wanted to, you could shout them out. Yeah, I know, that's new. Rick's like, oh no, oh no. I'm not going to say. Anyone have any church-ese phrases that you know? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And it's from a Bible verse, you know, it's from Job. But usually it's just a way of saying, this stinks, and I guess I'm going to have to live with it. But the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. It's churchies. What else? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Come on, that's just true, right? But blessed, what it means is I like getting better, but I better say it the other way around because then people will respect me more. But it also is good to give because when we give, there's something that comes back. Of course, this reminds me of an episode of Friends where Phoebe said there is no such thing as altruism because no matter what you do, there's always something that comes back good to you. You can never quite, like, well, if it's better to give than to receive because when you give, you receive so much more is what comes to us. So really, that's not altruism. That's giving and you're going to get. Maybe your motivation wasn't there, but there's always sort of like this response. I think by the end of the episode, Phoebe found something that was truly altruism, but I don't remember what it was. But usually, it's better to give than to receive. It means the second part. When you give something, there is something that comes back to you. It's youth mission trips are great, and I love them. But I also recognize that if you want to make a huge impact on a part of the world where you're going for a mission trip, the most beneficial way would be to write a check for all the money that you're going to spend to get there and send it to the agency that's doing the work. And they will be able to make that go a lot further. But when we go on mission trips, it's not just about the agency that we're working with. It's about changing lives of the people that are doing the work too. And I recognize that. So long as we all recognize that when we give to mission trips, and it's important that we do that, we're changing lives of people who are being helped and people who are helping. There is an attention to one another in that part there. It's not the most efficient way to do things, to get a house built or whatever it is, but it does change lives. I've gotten a little bit off track there, but what else? What other churchies? You got one more? What about words that we use in church? Just single words. We had all of those parts there. Scripture. How about scripture? To a person outside the church, they're like, what? So I tend to say Bible reading because scripture is Bible, right? Pastors do this. I don't know if other pastors have done this, but we open up the Bible. Say, I'm reminded of the words of Paul, which really means I was reading Paul and I thought I should say something that sounds very pastorly, if that's a word, before I said this. I don't know if I'm ever reminded of the words of Paul. Sometimes I guess I think of the words of Paul, but we can add a whole lot more to something and just make it sound sort of flowery. Or is pastorly a word? Anyone give me a word check there? Pastorly? Pastorish? Pastorish? Here's the big question, though. Why do we continue to use church ease when really church ease, to anyone outside of the inside group, is a conversation ender? Because as soon as you start using church ease in conversation, it sort of pushes people away. Using church-sounding words in order to code judgment. Either confused, to confuse or minimize folks who don't understand the words, or serve to ostracize them. They're not good words to use. I'm not saying that we should never use church-related words or church ease, but we shouldn't exclusively use them, especially to keep people who don't understand out. There was some attempted ostracizing on the day of Pentecost. Remember 50 days after Easter? There, I'm explaining that again, the birth of the church. Here's how it went down. The Holy Spirit, and I can't fully explain even that outside of the church ease phrase or words, Holy Spirit. It's a presence of God that can best be described as a rushing wind. And there's more to it than that. I can't fully explain it. But the Holy Spirit arrived in dramatic fashion. The wind in the house sounded like a tornado. Fiery, tongue-like things appeared and rested on the people who were gathering there. And then they started speaking in other languages. And then other people who gathered there started hearing words in their native languages. These believers all gathered in one house. And all of a sudden there's this violent and rushing wind that fills the place. It was intense. It was thrilling. It was moving. It was troubling. Strange things flying all over the room. Unsettling. And after the wind came, things would never, ever be the same. And some were excited by that change. And others were angered and just wanted things to go back to normal. They were the ones sneering. They are filled with new wine. Or outside of the churches or that translation, they're drunk. Don't pay any attention to them. They have nothing important to say at all. When it's new, uncomfortable, challenging, intense, thrilling, moving, troubling, sometimes all of that at once, seems to be an instinct in us. Don't pay any attention. Say that it's harmful. Say, well, bless your heart, I don't think that's God-pleasing. Why don't you pray about it? That's sort of the instinct when we get all this new stuff. But you know what? Other folks said something different. It came earlier in the passage, just before the sneering. They said, what does this mean? And I don't think it was a, what does this mean? I think it was an excited. This is unsettling. This is troubling. This is different. I don't understand it. What does it mean? I want to know. These folks talked about their experience. They told people what they'd felt, what they'd seen, what they'd tasted and heard. They shared stories with one another. How do I know that they shared stories with one another? Because it doesn't say they broke into small groups and tried to unpack the event. But we've got the event. So they talked. And they talked and they talked. This is a momentous occasion. They engaged each other in conversation. Folks, as the church, as people in Downers Grove, as people in Illinois, as people who are one side or the other on social issues, on political issues, we here at St. Paul's, we all of us can no longer be a people of exclusive language. We can no longer be a people who shy away from conversation with folks we disagree with. I brought that up last week. Remember the challenge from last week? Listen to someone you disagree with. Was that fun? Did you try? I'm not going to make you raise hands or not raise hands, because the challenge still is on. We can no longer be scattered and apart. We are all in God's family. We are all people who should be part of a conversation. So come, Holy Spirit, set our hearts on fire. Let us experience the excitement. Let us be uncomfortable, challenged, thrilled, moved, troubled. Let us be open to the rush of a mighty wind. Let us seek greater understanding as we continue to listen. Let us show God's unconditional love for one another. Let us wonder. Let us imagine. Let us continue to ask for God's leading, for God's guidance. Let's also continue to ask, what does this mean? Amen.